Surprise, surprise, on Amazing Grace. And we've talked in the last two or three weeks, we've been looking at grace and truth and the balance of holding that together, how that applies in different situations, relationships, the gospel, to church. And of course, I was wanting to bring a bit of a balance because I think sometimes we can forget the importance of truth in our overemphasis on grace. But at heart, I am still a grace man. And I just wanted to remind us today of the gospel, I guess, and just what an amazing story, an amazing privilege it is for us as Christians to be brought to a place that the Lord's brought us to. And hopefully it will help stir us to want to share this message of good news to others too. So if there's people here who are not yet Christians, well, today will be an opportunity for you to say, wow, if that's what I'm missing out on, I want to be part of that, then you'll be able to give your life to the Lord too. So I want to just look from Ephesians, and I'm looking at, I'm going to start with Ephesians 2. And I want to read the first 10 verses. This is Paul writing to Christians in Ephesus. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, and we've just had that brilliant little song, you know, his kindness leads us to repentance so that we might experience the goodness of God, the love of God, the kindness of God. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's just such a brilliant little passage. And actually, I've read that first, but I want to come to that later, because what immediately precedes that passage in some ways is a bit of a contrast. And I just want to look at the last three verses of Ephesians 1. Which obviously, originally there wouldn't have been this little chapter break anyhow. The last three verses in Ephesians 1 talks about Jesus. In verse 20, halfway through, it says, when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is now seated far above all earthly authority, power, and dominion. Not as he was known, not the carpenter from Nazareth, not the helpless, bloodied, face of a man hanging on a cross with blood pouring down his face and a crown of thorns on his head. No, that's the picture of the earthly Jesus, who went about doing miracles and confronting sin and evil and overcoming the works of the enemy. That's not the one that we're referring to now, same person, but now he's honored, he's exalted, he's glorified King of Kings, and he's actively ruling from his throne in the spiritual realms. That's quite different, isn't it? And I find for myself, I think of Jesus now as the Jesus I read about in the New Testament. The man who came to earth and who did all the brilliant things which he did. But actually, that same man is not in that same dimension now. He is the exalted king. And he's actively ruling from deepest heaven. We'll read in a moment or two. He's not just above all earthly authorities and names. And there's some pretty powerful people around today who think that they are pretty controlling and dominating. He's not just above them or above sickness or above every disease, but he's exalted above every dominion and power in the age to come. So not just physical, earthly, but spiritual powers are all subject to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the one, when we come on Sundays, we worship. He is the one seated in deepest heaven. Please, I'm just going to read that same passage I read from the Message. This is what it says. God raised Christ from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments. No name, no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on it all. I just love this. He is the King of all kings. His word is final. He doesn't need to negotiate with anyone or anything, because he's been given all power and all authority. I'm going to carry on a bit more, and then you'll see why I'm so excited about this particular message. In Revelation, John gets a picture of this Jesus. Now, John saw Jesus on earth, and he would have recognized that human being. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, second part of verse 13, this is what he saw. He says, "And I looked, and I saw someone like a son of man." That's a title for a divine person. Someone like the son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Then he said to me, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and hell." Hades. Do you get the picture? This is Jesus now. This is the exalted one. This isn't, "Oh dear Jesus," or "my mate." This is the king. This is the one that you don't want to mess with, because he has all power, all authority. He's the one who will judge the whole world. He's been given that power and authority by his Father to judge everyone that's ever lived. He is the one who's passionate for justice, who is against injustice now. He's the one who has all authority and power, the one who's completely defeated the power of Satan. He's the one also who's building his church. He's the one, this exalted figure that I've just mentioned, who's head of the church, even now. The majestic one. He's our senior pastor. He's our senior leader. This Jesus. I'm going to build my church, he said. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just coming back to the message from that Ephesians passage. At the centre of all this, Paul says, Christ rules the church. The one I've just described rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. We don't often see it that way, do we? Sorry, I'm reading from the message, by the way. It's not me just saying this. The church is not peripheral to the world. The church, the centre of God's purposes are deposited in you and me. The church of Jesus Christ. This is the key to the world. The church is the hope of the world. You see, so Paul says, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. I want you to get a different picture of Jesus and of his church, of which you and I are part. You see, the church is God's masterpiece. It's his centerpiece. It's who Jesus died for, gave his life for. The church is his pride and joy. Look at each other. We're part of that. This is God's pride and joy. The church is made up of sinners, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, holy and pure in the sight of God. Hallelujah. It's grace. It's mercy. It's incredible grace, incredible mercy. We are that church. We have been called. The church, I'm not telling you the verses, but this is all from Ephesians, basically. The church brings Jesus glory forever and ever. The church displays the incredible, manifold wisdom of God. To the angels and to the demons. I think they look down. I think the angels are amazed that people like you and me could be saved. I think demons tremble when they see that the head of this bunch is that one who's judge, king, exalted, far above every name, one who has all power and all authority, and he's head of this motley crew. The demons tremble. They are amazed at the wisdom and the salvation of God, Scripture tells us. Some ask, will the church survive? Materialistic West, communist, well, we used to talk about communist, this, that, and the other. Muslim countries here, there, and everywhere. Yeah, will the church survive? Is it, you know, in Britain we're told that it's getting smaller and smaller, and you know, unless something major happens, you know, in a few decades, it's not going to exist. It's a no-brainer. It's a silly question. The church, more than anything else, goes on forever and ever and ever. This earth might pass away, governments will pass away, philosophies will pass away, ideologies will pass away, communism seems to be passing away, Islam will pass away, all of the religions will disappear, but the church and Jesus will be left forever and ever and ever. What a silly question to ask. You see, the local church is the hope of the world. And if the church was to disappear, as some hope it will, there would be no hope left in this world. But the church isn't going to disappear. Jesus said, I'm building it. I'm going to make it strong. It's going to be powerful. It's going to stand against the gates of hell. It's going to be light shining in darkness. It's going to be the salt of the earth. That's us. That's what we've been called to. That's amazing grace. You see, it's not peripheral to the world. It's the only organisation that will last forever, and the people of God will live through all eternity. So be encouraged. Jesus is building his church, and he's building it here. Just in case you thought things aren't quite how they should be, or you know, somebody's got a little bit caught out by here, I tell you, Jesus isn't caught out with anything. He's our senior pastor. He's the senior leader. He's building his church here at LifeSpring. He's not finished yet, but he's not caught out. The enemy may get in. If we allow him in, he will come in, but our senior leader will use the enemy and his devices to bring about discipline, which we need, to take us through valley experiences, to take us through testing situations. He will use the enemy so that we become stronger and more passionate and more glorious, so that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against the people of God. Hallelujah. And that's who you and me have been called to be part of. I think this is just amazing, isn't it? Isn't this absolutely, totally brilliant? So I started with the good news. That's who, well, I think it's pretty good, and Sarah does as well, but you know, but that's the good news. That's where Jesus has brought us to. I'm not concerned about things. People said to me after last Sunday, are you okay, Nev?
Yeah!
Nev is absolutely fine. Nev is absolutely fine. Nev knows that Jesus is building his church and doing what he needs to do to get us to the place he needs to get us to be the church he wants us to be. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, I started with the good news. We'll end with the good news, but now the bad news. Ephesians 2, we were dead in sin. What a contrast. That's why I wanted to read that first bit. What a contrast. Jesus is alive and kicking. Jesus is doing really, really good. And Paul describes Jesus as this person who's just so full of power, life and glory. And he says, but you were dead in sin. And we didn't know it. You see, to understand grace, you've got to understand the other part of the message. We thought this was normal. And it was, but we were actually, according to Paul, infected by the enemy. And without realizing it, we were following him and his devices, the prince, the ruler of this world. We thought this was just normal human life. Well, it is actually. But there's a ruler, and we were following him, and it wasn't Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 3, all of us were dead. It's not just the really, really bad person, not just the murderer, not just the person who's the dictator and the tyrant, but all of us were dead. We're all in the same boat. We were all following our own desires and our cravings, usually putting ourselves first. And that's pretty normal. I mean, it shouldn't be so normal in the church, but we have to admit sometimes it is too. But it's just very, very normal where Jesus isn't Lord. And we followed our desires and cravings. Some may appear worse than others. Some may appear better than others. But Jesus says, the Lord says, we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. He goes on to say, we were objects of his wrath. All of creation, Romans talks about it in chapter 1. The Amplified puts it this way. We were then by nature children of God's wrath. By nature, we deserved the wrath of God. We were under judgment and heirs of his indignation like the rest of mankind. That's where we were. Deserving the wrath of God. Objects of his wrath. Before we were saved, we were under judgment. And one day, we'll be judged. And when that day comes, we'll either experience his wrath, but his kindness leads us to repentance. Or if we repent, we'll experience his mercy. But that day of judgment is coming for everybody. And before the Ephesians 1 bit that I was talking about, this is where all of us were, under judgment. Not even realizing it, maybe. In verse 12, we didn't read it, but a little bit later on, it reminds us, we were without God and without hope. We were stuck. We were dead, we were lost, we were under judgment, no hope for the future, children of wrath, separated from God and separated from all the blessings of and the promises which he wanted to give us. And that's where everybody in this room was at one time or another. And if we're not saved, where we still are. But, Paul says, one of the best buts in the Bible, because of his great love, because of his mercy, we have been saved. Through grace. Through grace. Not by our own efforts, thank God, but because of what he's done. Not by trying to be good or even being good, but because of his goodness. I can't understand predestination. I don't try to, actually. It's beyond my little brain. But I just thank God that before the foundation of the world, he chose you and he chose me to be one of his children and to be saved. And my eyes were opened and your eyes were opened and we said, yes, Lord. I just thank God for that incredible grace, because I was the same as everybody else, going towards destruction and separation from God. But he came, chose me, he chose you, out of his incredible love and incredible grace. One thing that sets us apart from all other religions is that it's nothing that I've got to do. He's done it all. I don't need to go knocking on the doors like Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but I don't need to do that to get some better place in heaven. I don't need to become a suicide bomber like some Muslim people think, you know, they're going to have a better place in paradise and heaven, you know, if they give up their life for their cause. I don't need to even try to be better and to work at stuff. He's done it all. And I could never make myself good enough anyhow. And I want to be better, but it's not dependent on me being better or not. It's dependent on what he is and what he's done. And he's done all that needed to be done for me to be totally saved. Romans 5, verse 8 and 9 says this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he shows his love. Goes on to say, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? It was coming our way, but because of the blood of Jesus, we've been saved from wrath and judgment. Incredible love, incredible mercy, incredible grace. Romans 5, verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Let me just stop there for a moment. I don't know if you're getting this, but actually everybody in the whole world is born in sin, because quite a few thousand years ago, a man called Adam sinned. And because of his sin, we've inherited sinfulness. So you might be pretty good yourself. You might feel perfect. Dangerous to do that, but you might feel pretty good. But actually, it doesn't matter. But because this one man, Adam, sinned, we're all under sin and under judgment. It seems totally unfair. I totally agree with you. But actually, we've all sinned too. But he goes on to say, but because of this one man, Jesus, who was righteous, those who repent and believe can all be made righteous. You see, do you understand what I'm saying? So you've got here sin and badness because of Adam, and we're all in that boat. We're all going to hell. We're all judgment. We've all missed the boat completely. But Jesus comes, the second Adam, and he's totally righteous and holy. And just as it didn't depend how good or bad I was going to be judged. Now it doesn't depend how good or bad I am. I'm going to be saved. Because Jesus is my righteousness. And I am now in him. That is just incredible grace. That's just incredible grace. It is too good for some people to understand. You know, it doesn't depend on what I've done. It's all dependent on what he's done. And now I am in Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. That's what this message is about. And it's so good, he goes on, the law was added, well, so that the trespass might increase. Certainly the sense of it might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there was no sin too big that grace couldn't cover. Yes, but I stole some money, some pocket money from my mum. Grace covers that sin. Yes, but I thought bad about somebody else, a wrong attitude. Grace covers that sin. Yes, but you don't know, I was really lusting about that person over there. Grace covers that sin. But you don't know how bad I've been. I've even become totally immoral and corrupt. Grace covers that sin. Yes, but you don't realise the defrauding I've done in business. Grace covers that sin. But you don't realise that I'm actually a murderer. Grace covers that sin. But you don't realise it doesn't matter. Grace covers whatever sin there is, because there's always more grace than darkness. Hallelujah. That's why everybody can be saved. Everybody can be saved. Hallelujah. It's totally brilliant news. There's always enough grace to cover sin. And this is the gospel that we are enjoying. It's grace, and it's all grace. And we've been saved from the wrath and judgment to come. But more than that, coming back to my first point, we've been raised to be seated where Jesus is. Where's Jesus? Wow, well, he's way up there. Yeah? I mean, he's in deepest heaven, highest heaven. And Paul says, we've been seated with him in heavenly realms too. You see, we've not just received a little pass to get to heaven, and in the meantime, we'd remain in a mess. He's lifted us up and out and seated us with Christ in heavenly realms. Now, that's good news. This is just absolutely amazing news. Yeah? He hasn't left us hopeless and helpless. He's raised us up and seated us with him. We've not been left in that hole. We are to experience something of what is promised for the future now. And that's why receiving the Holy Spirit is so much part of the package of grace. He comes in to save us, that we might be born again of the Spirit. But he comes on to empower us, to enable us to live in spiritual realms, to enable us to live in the heavenlies. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit wants to so fill us and overflow us, not just to see us saved, but to empower us to live, to enable us to be witnesses, that we might draw in something of that heavenly realm into this earthly realm. That's grace. And that's all part of the gospel and all part of what the church should be doing. The realm of the Spirit is available to us now through grace. And we're supposed to be bringing more of heaven in, by the way. We're supposed to be bringing in this kingdom, by the way. Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's part of our salvation. It's part of our inheritance. Don't just thank God for salvation. The gospel of grace gets us to heaven. The gospel of the kingdom brings heaven down to earth. And that's what we should be doing too. Thank God for grace that gets us there. But now let's bring in as much of his will, as much as his kingdom, as much as his love, as much of his government as we can here on earth and make a difference for him. Ephesians says, God has prepared works in advance for us to do. Verse 10, I think we read it. I think they are some of the works to be bringing in more of his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Don't settle for natural Christianity. I know we're not seeing it all yet. Jim's off somewhere tonight because Jim's Jim and he wants to go and listen to this miracle guy that's working miracles and stuff like that. We need that hunger. We need that heart to see more of what God wants to do. Don't settle for natural Christianity. Supernatural Christianity is our inheritance. Supernatural Christianity is what we're meant to be experiencing. And that's why testimonies are so great, because some of you out here will say, oh, well, that's just by chance or just a bit of coincidence. I choose to believe it's God at work. And the more we hear God doing, the more we'll believe that God can do stuff. Brilliant, Sue, just to hear how God can just change that whole situation round like he did. So, guys, let's be encouraged. It's all God, our salvation, so that we don't boast, but rather we give him thanks and praise and live our lives as an expression of his love. He died for us. He saved us. His hope. He seated us in the heavenly realms. He's called us out of this world to be his very own, the church of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. What a privilege. Thank you, Sarah. What a calling. Don't throw it away. Don't miss it. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, because you've been called to go and make a difference for him. I want to close just by reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, Matt, if you'd like to come up and sing an appropriate song for us afterwards, that would be really good. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is mainly from the Message. I've changed it slightly, but mainly from the Message. This is just listen to this. But you, church, are the ones chosen by God. Chosen to be royal priests. Chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments, to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. That's part of this testimony. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves too cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among your friends and neighbours so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he comes. Hallelujah. That is our calling, church. Rejoice.